Good morning. We're going to briefly be in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, as we continue our sermons that are a little bit more aimed toward our Christmas season, which really in our church is every Sunday. The title of the message, it has two titles, okay? This is odd. I don't normally do this. But the first title is The Character and Nature of God Displayed in the Gospel. It's a long one. But that really is going to, I think, encapsulate really what I'm trying to teach us today in regards to our view of the Gospel. And then the second is our response, this is the second title, is the transformative power of the gospel. Okay? In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 26 and 27, I'm going to read it and then we will pray. The word of God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Let's pray. God, we come to you, Lord, in what I hope is some sort of desperation, that we recognize the fullness of our need for you. God, that you will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. God, that today you will transform our hearts, that we may be more in your image today than we were before we came here. Forgive us, Lord, for where we are apathetic to your word and we don't desire you as we ought to. Help us, God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Teach us through your word and give us a desire to know you and to make you known. And we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. During our young adult gathering this week on Wednesday, I sort of opened up our devotion time with a discussion about this very thing. And it seemed to me that it really struck at least my heart, and others as well. And so this led me to want to preach on this. But before we get into the character and the nature of God in the gospel, let's just quickly define the gospel. What is the gospel? And for some of you, you may think, you talk about this all the time. But it's amazing how sometimes it's like catching water in your hands. The word simply means good news. In its day, it was not strictly a Christian term. It seems as if it is today, at least in our culture. But it is just simply a statement of good news about something. And the Christian gospel, the Christian good news, is the greatest of the good news. And this glorious good news, this gospel in its simplest form, is delivered in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, which says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And this is what I would call the beautiful substance of the gospel message. And we go and we tell people, this is what we preach, that Jesus lived a perfect sinless life in our place. He died for our sins in our place. And then He is raised up in victory for the glory of God and for our hope and our future. But before Jesus comes or came, and before we see the completion and the fulfillment and substance of the gospel, What predicated it? What caused it to be? Where did it come from? And the place that the gospel came from, it was birthed within the nature and the character of who God is. The good news of God, of Jesus Christ, displays the beauty and the character of our God. The good news essentially says, this is who our God is. This is what He's like. And this is what He's done so that you may see clearly who He is. This is who you worship and celebrate and live your life for and lay your life down for. He is the only true God. He is the only God. He is the only one worthy of worship. And He gives purpose and joy and pleasure to all who serve Him. And He is seen in the gospel. And I was just thinking, as I was going through this, about my role in the gospel message. In this gospel of God. What have I to do with it? What ownership do I have over it? What rights do I have to claim this gospel message? And I was thinking, I was born not of my own doing. And I was rebellious by nature even from a very young age. You may be surprised to know that. But it was true. I did nothing of my own to be drawn to this message, but God still pulled me in. In His grace and His loving kindness, He saved me. But God, through His nature and character of His being, drew me in with the message of what He had done. Titus chapter 3 verses 4 and 5 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Now we're going to take a look at the character and nature of God and how it transforms us. Because I believe the way in which God transforms us is through the nature of His gospel. There's a verse in Romans chapter 2 verse 14 that says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So we see that there's something about God that leads to us being transformed in some way or another, right? It's not just the message, it's the essence of who He is that causes us to turn to Him in repentance. And this is, when we look back at the verse I shared to begin with in Ezekiel 36, just think about this for a second. Think about what's being done and why maybe it's being done. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all of your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways and be careful to obey my statutes. And these verses speak of what the gospel initiates and completes within us. It turns us from our rebellion and idol worship and cleanses us from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. It creates in us a new heart, a new person with new desires. It saves us and transforms us. And so what we see in Ezekiel chapter 36 is really the gospel being played out deeply within us in a spiritual way. It's describing what Jesus was going to do when He came and lived a perfect life and died and rose from the grave, and when the gospel is preached to us and when we receive it. So let's take a look at some of the powerful attributes of the character of God. And it will just be some, because they don't allow me to preach for an hour here, despite my constantly pushing up against it. There are many more, but these stand out for us to consider today. And we will consider them briefly. So hopefully they stick. The first is this. He is the all-powerful Creator God. So I just want you to think before we get into this. Each one of these that I'm listing is meant for you to see that these things show up in the gospel. This is the character, the nature, the essence of who God is showing up in the gospel, which will save us, but also transform us. Okay? And I'll say this later, so I'll go ahead and say it now. It does no good for you to be able to repeat what Jesus did, but then have no transformation in your life. That's no good. So the first thing we see, He is the all-powerful Creator God. He is the Maker of heaven and earth. And from His voice, the stars appeared. The earth and all that is in it was made from nothing except His Word. His powerful Word, His nature, He fashioned and formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed life into him. He is the Creator of all things. If it exists, it exists because He creates it. And it's important to begin here because we need to consider the one that we are dealing with. He is powerful and mighty and creative. He is the source of all life and all energy. And we must consider who He is. Because if you do not, then the good news will be impossible for you to see. It will be hard for you to understand why the gospel is such incredibly good news. And this Creator God created things with a plan to redeem His fallen creation. The scriptures indicate that He wrote our names in a book before He created even the earth. It is called the Lamb's Book of Life. The same God who created the powerful cosmos is the same God who initiated the good news when He wrote our names down in a book. He wrote your name down in a book. Avery, Cyril, Aiden, Dylan, Garrison, Jesse, JD, Jerry Dale. Sorry. The third. He knew it was the third. We're going to say Jerry Dale the fourth. Okay? We'll put him down too. Lord willing. Of the Lamb who was to be slaughtered, the Lamb who took our place, the Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. In the book of Revelation, there appears a Lamb as if it were slain. And the scriptures say this in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, that He is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. He is the all-powerful Creator God. Not only is He this, He is the Holy One. God is set apart from the rest of creation as other than. He is not like creation. He is not created. God is. He has what we would call an otherness to Him. The word holy is actually a very difficult word to define. He's not like us. He's different. He's outside of us. He doesn't fit into any mold. He's the one who makes the mold. His nature, His character, His attributes, His being are all unrivaled. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says the seraphim encircle the throne day and night singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And in His holiness, He is unstained by sin. He does not sin and neither can He. Others may fall, but God will not. He is holy and set apart. And set apart is probably the best way that we can define what it means to be holy. Or we could say He has this otherness to Him. One person said otherness gives us a sense that God is so pure, matchless, and unique that no one else and nothing else even comes close. His holy nature will be met with reverence and awe and worship by those who see Him. And the only hope that any being has of remaining in existence is if this holy God will make a holy way for them. If this holy being is in existence, all of everything else is subject to Him and His holy nature. There's more I can say, but He is the Holy One. Not only is He holy, He is love. The Scriptures tell us that God is love. And not only is He love, He demonstrates His love to us through the coming of His Son. Through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, God displays His love. The Bible doesn't just tell us God is love. It tells us and demonstrates to us how He is love. In Romans chapter 5 and 8 says, God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now notice what it says. God shows His love. God isn't loving because Christ died for us. God was loving before this happened. It was His love that compelled this to happen. There's a foundation in the nature of God that brought the gospel to be. And it ought to transform who we are. The holy and powerful Creator exists as such a loving being that He created us in love. And then one day He would pour out His love on us. Romans 5:5 reminds us of this. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So look back at that verse in Ezekiel. It says He'll pour His Spirit into us. The nature of our God is that He is described as love. And this is not some fickle, fading love. This is not the love of some teenage boy. You may have heard me talk about this, but there was a young man in a church that I was once in, and this sucker, he loved girls. He's about 13 years old at the time, and he'd come, he'd say, Brother Avery, I'm in love. I'm in love with this girl. I'm going to bring her to church. And he would, and he just loved this girl. And then a few weeks later, he'd come and he'd tell me about another girl that he loved. And I said, what about the other girl? He said, well, I don't think I love her anymore. I love this girl. And he'd use the word love. And as his love for one girl grew, his love for the other girl faded. That was kind of his thing. He had a very fickle love. Young ladies, just know that's what young boys are like. Okay? Don't get too upset. One day they'll grow into a man and they'll learn how to love. But to begin with, they struggle with this. But God is not like some teenage boy. God's love is everlasting. Amen. It is there before us and will continue into eternity. Amen. This is a love that chooses to love, not based on the object's worthiness. His love is what creates our worthiness. He is love. Also, He is God of truth. Jesus would come and say that He is the way, the truth, and the life. He came speaking the truth about God and how one could know God. God does not speak lies. He wants us to know Him. The gospel is considered and called a message of truth. This gospel of truth. The evil one lied in the garden in the beginning. God had told Eve the truth. All of these trees are for you except for this one. This one is a dangerous tree. In the day that you eat of this tree, you will die. And the tempter came and lied to her because he is a liar and has been a liar even from the beginning. And even then Eve trusted him. Eve trusted the created being and did not trust God. One told her the truth, an inconvenient truth, because she wanted to eat from the tree and that was inconvenient. But the truth was this. The tree will kill you. The evil one told her a convenient lie. And she went with that and went with her desires and it killed her and her husband and brought sin into the world. But God is a God of truth, and this truth is what led Jesus to come. It is what Jesus spoke. It is what He demonstrated. It is what we must respond to. God is telling you the truth. Jesus went around from town to town and He preached this message. Unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you repent, you will perish. It's an inconvenient truth, but it's a truth nonetheless. And we have people this day and age that give us a very convenient lie that says, all ways lead to life. All ways lead to heaven. If you don't have to go just through Jesus. Jesus is just one way maker. It's a convenient lie. And the gospel is an inconvenient truth that men must repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the truth. His death on the cross exhibited the truth of His word that all sin must be punished. There will be no forgiveness of sin, He said, without the shedding of blood. He made this known even in the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, it says, and He clothed them with animal skins. Their sin caused an innocent animal its death. He is a God of truth. He is also filled with mercy and grace. How many times do we hear these words in Scripture? They are echoed even before the coming of Jesus into the world. They were spoken with His coming to the earth in mind. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 6 and 7, God Himself says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty. His grace grants us what we do not deserve, and His mercy keeps us from what we do deserve. This declaration by God of His nature to Moses is extremely powerful. It tells us what He is like. It tells us what God is like. That there are people who are guilty, but they will receive grace and steadfast love and experience mercy. They will see His love. They will see His faithfulness, and they will have their sins and transgressions and iniquities forgiven. And all of this is because this is the nature of God. The nature of God births the gospel message. He is filled with mercy and grace. We also see that He is good. God is good. Remember in the introduction when I read from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Now, it was there all along because that is His nature. That is His character. That is His essence. And then it says, and when it appeared, when it became manifest, when it was shown to us so that we could see, He is a good God. He is a good and kind Father. He does not create us to destroy us. He created us out of His goodness and then gives us good things. All things that are good are a reflection of the nature of God. Everything in life that you have ever experienced that is good has come about because God created it. I want you to understand that. Every laugh, smile, every pleasure, every enjoyment, everything you could ever enjoy came about because God is good. And of course there is bad in the world. There is suffering, but these are not a result of His sovereign design. They are a result of our rebellion. And God, yes, in His sovereignty, does allow for our rebellion. He has allowed for the evil one to exist. He has allowed for us to turn our backs on Him in rebellion. But this isn't because He isn't good. This is because He is real. He is a real person. Not a human like us. He is God. and became a man. And it seems to me from Scripture that God desires a real relationship with us. One based on love and not on programming. And when Jesus appeared, that is not when God's goodness was born. No, it's God's goodness which is the reason why our Savior appeared. He is good. Also, He is a forgiving God. In Psalm 103, verses 10 and 12, it says, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor does He repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. In case you didn't know, if you travel east, you will never begin traveling west. You just keep traveling east. East and west are an infinity between them. There's an infinity between them. That's the distance between east and west. We do wrong, we sin, He forgives. This is seen in abundance on the cross as Jesus died. One man dying in the place of those who sin. His blood being poured out so forgiveness could be granted. But again, God is not forgiving because Jesus died on the cross. It is His nature to be a forgiving God, to be patient, to be long-suffering. It is His nature of forgiveness that led Him to the cross. God wants to forgive. It's who He is. And what a blessing it is to receive forgiveness, as King David would say in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. That is a blessed man. Now, although He is a forgiving God, this does not mean He forgives all people. It also does not mean that God forgives willy-nilly, like Oprah gives out cars. You get a car, and you get a car. There's more to it than that. His nature is a nature of forgiveness. He is a God of forgiveness. But that forgiveness that He gives, it must be bought. And here's why. Because God is a God of justice and righteousness. God is not evil. He is not sinful. He will not allow sin or evil to reign. These things are not who He is. He is a God of justice and righteousness. And justice has to be served. Righteousness must be upheld by our righteous God. A man cannot sin and expect no repercussion. A murderer cannot kill without an expectation of justice. Why? Because God is just. Romans 12:9 reminds us of this. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It is for the Lord to judge, to avenge, to give the sentence. And you must understand that this part of God's nature is so important. If you don't understand it, you will never comprehend the reality of the gospel. You are truly dead in your trespasses and sin. The wrath of God waiting in store for us. That's our destiny. God will not, cannot, because of His nature, allow sin to go unchecked. It may go unanswered for 1,000 years, for 10,000 years, but it will be answered because He is righteous, which means He, all that He does is right. And righting wrongs is right. The judge must judge the criminal, or he is an evil judge. So this sets up the possibility for you to understand this verse right here. Out of Romans, where Paul is speaking of the death of Jesus on the cross. He's trying to explain what exactly it meant. Why Jesus had to die for us. And he writes this. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now hopefully you understand this. He showed His righteous nature in Jesus. He did not let sin go unpunished. He took on the punishment. Who is there to accuse God of wrongdoing? when he takes the punishment for the wrong? Who can say, you let him go free? He says, no, I didn't. I paid for it. That allows him to maintain his just nature, his righteous nature, and then it allows him to also be the one who justifies us, the one who makes us right, who is able to forgive, who is able to display the nature and the essence of his forgiveness and his love because he takes the punishment. So God is a God of justice and righteousness. And finally, he is a God of humility. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 8, says, though he was in the form of God, Jesus, equal with God, it says he did not take equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the outward form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by coming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. God certainly didn't have to do as he did. He could have destroyed, could have gotten rid of all those that rebelled, which would be everyone, but rather, because of his nature, he humbled himself. Although exalted above all creation, our Creator, even our Creator God, worthy of all worship and all praise and all exaltation, he shows he's not beyond us. He's humble. Humble in nature, so much that he could stoop down to become one of us. He stooped down when he formed us, I think it seems like, when he formed us in the dust of the earth. And he demonstrated this humility by becoming a man. And then it was on full display as he hung on a cross in our place and died. Jesus said of himself in Matthew 12, he says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. There's a lot more that can be said there, but God is a God of humility. Now let's apply it very quickly. How should the character and nature of God in the gospel transform who you are? Without any one of these, there is no good news. The nature of God, listen to this, the nature of God Himself is the good news of salvation to all who believe. God is the gospel. God is the good news. This is who He is. His nature is the gospel. Then He came down and demonstrated it for us. And He showed it for us. He was always like this. From the moment of creation, God was a gospel God. God was a good news God. Now, what good is it to know the objective steps of the gospel? Jesus did this. Jesus did that. What good are these facts if they don't grip your heart? If they don't change the essence of who you are, if they don't transform you? The gospel invades a person's life and brings them to salvation, but it doesn't end there. It is transformative because the nature of God's essence is good news. And this good news begins to change our heart from one degree to another. And ultimately, we see full deliverance out of sin and death when we are with God. And if you are not being transformed by the gospel, then you never truly believe the gospel. That's a true statement. I think that's a true statement, don't you? If you are not currently being transformed by the essence and the nature of God in the gospel, you never, ever understood it. You never believed on it. And you can believe with such childlike faith, but you must believe on it. And you, my friend, my dear friend, would still be lost in your sins, destined for separation from God and hell because you never truly turn from sin in repentance and toward Jesus in faith. So one must meditate on and consider the nature of the gospel. It must be transforming us daily. It displays the nature of God because He's at work in us to transform us into His image. I want you to see this morning, the image of God is the good news. And it comes to us. And our image is supposed to be good news. We're to reflect the gospel in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, we are being transformed into the same image of God from one degree of glory to another. And so how is that going in our lives? Really quickly, let's look. As you consider the all-powerful Creator God, does this make you live your life in a reverent way, mindful of who God is? Do you come to the house of God with worship on your mind? Do you come and sit before the Word of God being taught in any setting or preached, but you have a flippant attitude toward it? Or is it one of reverence that this is the Word of Almighty God? Often people come to church flippantly, some people, as if we're just good, we're just lucky to have you. Lucky I came. Lucky I gave my tithe. No, sir. You're lucky. You're blessed to be here. You're blessed to be in God's house with God's people, singing songs to God and hearing God's Word. I say this, I've said this many times, people aren't, but they ought to be, beating down the doors of every gospel preaching church in this area to get in. That's the blessed people. You're blessed to be here. I'm blessed to get to preach this to you guys. Y'all aren't blessed to have me. I mean, you are. Okay, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I don't want any trouble, Lord. No trouble. Okay? We have to consider Him. Do we consider that He is holy? Does this holiness help set you apart from other people, from the world? Or do you just fall in line with everyone else? Does the God of love challenge you in the way that you treat others, even those that you do not like, even those that are hurtful to you? Do you love sacrificially? Is the God of truth causing you to seek knowledge and understanding? Or do you live in a web of lies in your life? Does the God filled with mercy and grace challenge you in your relationships? Or do you hold grudges and expect to be paid back? Do you treat others with grace, giving them what they don't deserve? Are you easily offended by people? Are you not? Do you give mercy to those who wrong you? Does a good God cause you to be good-natured, to want to do good while you're on this earth for other people? Does the forgiving God help you become quick to forgive, causing you to get rid of any grievances that you have, where you have no right to withhold forgiveness because you have been forgiven as well? Is the God of justice and righteousness give you a character that longs for justice in your own life and in this world? Do you seek in your life to live righteously in the same way that God is, to mimic His character? And does the God of humility, which is the hardest of them all, right, help you humble yourself to serve other people? Or do you exalt yourself as if you are above other people? The gospel is meant to save us and transform us into His image. And I hope that I've been clear today. And I've said some things over and over, and I know that. And you may say, you said the same thing over 10 times. And I know, because I wanted to get deep into our minds and our hearts, that if you say, I'm a Christian, which if we define it means, I believe that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, He died in my place, He rose from the grave in victory, and I've turned from my sins and I've trusted in Him. And if you say that about yourself, the nature of what that is, that whole gospel message, and when you just peek through it and you, like a microscope, and you start digging down really deep, trying to say, what's going on here? What's behind the scenes that caused God to humble Himself? What's caused Him to come and live a sinless life? And why did He die? And why did that have to happen? And why, how was He able to raise Himself from the grave? And you begin to peer in deeply into this. and that doesn't transform you, then you don't get it. It's transformative by its very nature. And we must understand this in humility and in repentance. And we'll have a time of response this morning. If you're a person in this room and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never repented of your sins and trusted in God, put your faith in Him, understood and believed the gospel, you get to do that today. And if you have and you say, man, I have not been gripped by it. I believe it. I really do. And I've seen God doing some work and He's changed me, but I've become apathetic. I've been wandering away a little bit. Let this good news grip you anew today. And pray and ask God to do things in your heart that you can't do on your own. The Bible says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works and wills His good pleasure in you. So you work as hard as you can, but with a full reliance that it is God who is doing the work. And you can trust Him that if you will be diligent about seeking Him and serious about asking for His help, He will meet you where you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for everything that's listed here. Your holiness, Your power, Your love, Your mercy, Your righteousness, Your justice, Your goodness, the truth, God, that we get from You, Your humility. God, I pray that it transforms everyone in this room, especially me, more into Your image, God, that we may know You more and be filled with all of Your fullness and serve You in a mighty way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.